Well, it is a great joy to be with all of you here today and to speak on this topic of pastors leading their churches to care for missionaries. And I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we begin. The main idea that we want to communicate is that it is our job as pastors to be able to lead our congregations to effectively care for the missionaries that our churches support. I just want to think about that idea a little bit and then explore what that can look like in our churches today. And we're going to start by reading just a portion of Philippians chapter 4, and then we'll turn a few pages ahead to the book of Colossians, and just to think a little bit, get our minds geared towards some texts of Scripture that help us to think about these things. So Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, reading down through verse number 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now you get the sense in that text that the Apostle Paul felt cared for by the Philippian church. This is a church that obviously had an established relationship with, and he felt loved by them. And by the way, I think in this text you see that they also felt loved by him. There was a sweet partnership that existed between the two. Flip a little forward to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Reading verses 2 through 4. Here, Paul doesn't address the financial partnership of churches, but the prayerful and encouraging work of churches. So he writes to the church at Colossae, verse number 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Now, we can't be absolutely certain as to what Paul was feeling and experiencing as he was writing these words from prison, but it appears to me that he felt he needed boldness to declare the gospel, and he needed help in making that gospel clear given the circumstances that he was in prison. I just have to imagine there had to have been a tinge of discouragement that came with that. And so, you know, he needs help and he needs the partnership of the saints to encourage him. And he knew, apparently, that the people at Colossae, when he put out this prayer letter, so to speak, they would be the kind of church that would, in fact, partner with him in prayer so as to give him encouragement for the ministry that he was engaged in. Our missionaries need both financial care and they need the care of prayer and encouragement. And I know, because already several of you have said, "I'm looking forward to this topic. I need to grow in this area." I think we as pastors believe that to be true. We believe that our missionary partners need to be well cared for financially and well cared for in our prayer and our encouragement to them. But often we find it may be difficult to know how we should proceed in encouraging them. So what I want to do is just give you a roadmap of where we're going this morning to help us do that well in leading our churches. First, I'm going to just introduce this topic by giving some preliminary statements and then some challenges we as pastors face as we think about leading our churches to care for missionaries. Second, I'm going to lay a basic philosophical biblical foundation, and I say basic, really. It's very, very basic, just a snippet of a few ideas as to how we should think about caring for our missionaries biblically and philosophically. And third, I'm going to give some suggestions on how we can lead our churches. And they're just going to be really basic principles. For some of you, you're going to be like, hey, we're doing more than that. Great. But my experience is that many churches are doing less than some of the things I'm going to suggest. I'm just going to encourage you on some things that are achievable for our churches in caring for our missionaries. Now, let me start with just some obligatory preliminaries. First of all, I want to confess to you that this is really not my driving passion in life, to think about caring for missionaries. And here's what I mean by that. There are some things that get me up in the morning. For instance, Sunday is coming, gets me up in the morning, all right? I've got to have something to say to the people of God. But even in spite of that, once I get up in the morning and I get going in studying for God's word, there is, even as our brother said earlier, an arresting of the soul that happens through the text of Scripture. My spiritual juices get pumping, right? When you get into the text, you see that main theme, you can think about how it applies to your church. It's just a glorious thing to be able to do. We love that. Maybe for you, it's not so much that. You love sitting across from that young Christian and teaching them about the Christian life, or maybe it's a small group of men in an early morning that you get to study God's word with. I mean, those are just really exciting things. For me, the idea of caring for our missionaries, much less taking time to teach our people how to care for them, is not on my natural top 10 list of things to do every day. It's just not there, okay? So, and I'm convinced I'm not alone in this. I know this because I've talked to many missionaries and pastors who essentially tell me either A, the churches that we're involved with don't really seem to care about us, or B, pastors say, I don't really do much for our missionaries. Second preliminary, just obligatory qualification. Neither I nor my church are perfect or anywhere near perfect in caring for our missionaries, and I do not wish in any way to communicate that we have arrived. And if you want to know the truth, we have several men from our church, and they can tell you, yeah, that guy hasn't arrived, all right? We've got work to do, okay? So we're not claiming to be perfect. Third, I need to give credit to an individual who has influenced my thinking greatly in this area, who normally is at this conference, and that's actually my father, who was and is a faithful pastor. I grew up having many missionaries come to our home, and I heard their stories, but I also learned a lot from him how to actually care for missionaries. My dad led the church in being a church that actually read prayer letters and publicly prayed for missionaries, and I found over the years that is not actually often the case in many churches. And so I grew up with just the assumption that we have a partnership with these missionaries, and my father was very instrumental in helping me think through that. Now, there's those obligatory preliminaries, but let's think about some of the challenges we face as pastors when this topic of caring for our missionaries comes to mind. And there are many that we could list, but I'm just going to list three and give you kind of the top three that I think are significant challenges for our ability to care for our missionaries. First of all, we are just plain busy people. We are very, very busy people. At least I know I am. And every good pastor I know is busy. I don't imagine too many of you get to Friday morning and think, what am I going to do today and tomorrow? I have done my sermon already. Every hospital visit is done. I have led 3 people to Jesus. I have completed all my discipleship meetings, counseling sessions. I've looked over the budget. I have answered that irritating email from that irritating church member, dealt with the insurance guy who once again told us the insurance rates were going to raise. And I just finished for the third time in my life in a single year reading through the complete works of Jonathan Edwards. What else am I going to do with my time for the next couple of days? None of us feel that way. And if you are feeling that way, you're probably not an effective pastor. In fact, I was just talking to someone just before the session started who said, there's always something else to do. We know that as pastors. So whatever we say about caring for our missionaries, it has to be realistic. It has to be attainable for us. The second challenge, missions is one of those things that is kind of an out-of-sight, out-of-mind problem. It's an out-of-sight, out-of-mind problem. The obvious part of that is we don't see our missionaries very often. And that's really easy to understand. Many of them are literally on the other side of the planet. We don't see them. They do send prayer letters, but do pastors and churches actually read them? I will not ask for a show of hands on that question. But my experience in talking to missionaries is that many do not. And actually, email has made this worse. It's made it worse. Many of our missionaries are still sending the same amount of letters, but I don't know what your email inbox is like, but it's always like, I would like to get it under 500, right? You know, it's like, and screens are not conducive in emails to long, careful, thoughtful interactions with something. So email has made this even more challenging. Often pastors, and more importantly, their churches, don't know what is happening in the lives of their missionaries. We don't think about them, and we don't think about them because they're not there, and we have 23 other things that need to be accomplished this week. And third challenge, as we think about this, and we could list more, but I'll just end with this one. I'm suggesting here that we should lead our churches to care for missionaries, but some pastors will say, this ends up with me doing all the work. And that goes back to the second challenge, and then the first challenge is we're just busy people, and it's like, I'm the guy that ends up having to call the contractor to come do the maintenance work on the church. How am I actually going to get people to take hold of this ministry of missions? So these are real challenges that we face. And at Sunrise Bible Church, we're no different. We face those challenges. So with those challenges in mind, why and how can we move forward? Well, let's just think very broadly, and I mentioned this a moment ago, very briefly, about a basic biblical and philosophical foundation for how we as pastors and churches should think about caring for our ministries. Now, in this time together, I'm not going to tell you what kind of missions or missionaries we should be focusing on. You know, whether that's tent making, medical missions, church planning, educational missions, should missionaries be appointed for life or not? I have beliefs on those things. I assume you do too. This is not the time to address those questions. Rather, I'm just going to assume that your church does in fact support missionaries, and whoever they are, I want you to support them well. I want your church to support them well. Also, I should say that I am going to address general church support and not what we commonly would think about as the primary sending church's responsibility. I think there's a good argument to be made scripturally that there is a primary sending church for a missionary or missionary couple, and that they have additional responsibilities in caring for their missionaries that are greater than a partnering church in that endeavor. That would deserve a whole time in and of itself, and I honestly believe this, there are better men who are better qualified to talk on that issue. What I'm going to do here is just to focus on churches that support missionaries with regular support who are not sending churches. And I just want to give two very brief biblical philosophical foundations for how we ought to think about this. And again, these are very brief summaries. First of all, the missionary call to spread the gospel extends out of local churches to establish new local churches. The missionary call to the gospel extends out of local churches to establish new local churches. And that isn't to say that denies any of those other aspects of missions work. As I was already mentioned, I've gone and taught with Brother Scott Willequit on several fields. I've also been to El Salvador teaching over there as well several times. And those were not directly involved in establishing local churches, but it's strengthening the people who will be establishing local churches. But the goal is that out of local churches, other local churches are established. Therefore, missions begins with the church, and it is completed with the establishment of churches who can then go out and do the same. That's ultimately a baseline philosophical biblical foundation. And the biblical basis for that is very clearly laid out when we trace what happens after Jesus gives his great commission in Matthew 28, also what Jesus says in Acts 1 before his ascension. When you consider what Jesus says and then we watch what the apostles do in Acts, what they do is they go preach the gospel, make disciples, and gather them into churches who can go out and do the same. That is the normal pattern for the expansion of gospel work in this age. In fact, formally, when we get to the first missionary team who were intentionally, at least recorded, intentionally recorded and sent out as missionaries, that's Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, it's a local church in Antioch that sends them out. And of course, we know what they do. They go out into regions, into cities, and they preach the gospel. And what do we find them doing? They establish local churches. They gather the disciples into local churches. So we can read this in Acts 14, 23. So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What they did was to establish churches. What we see is that the missionary call to spread the gospel extends out of local churches to establish new local churches. Missions begins with the church, and it is completed with the establishment of churches. Now I'm going to assume that you have thought through that well, and you're thinking about the issue of missions being primarily about the establishment of churches. But here's where I think sometimes there's a disconnect that might happen in our minds. We think, yeah, that's what the missionary is supposed to be doing. But we might forget that actually it is supposed to be built into the DNA of local churches that they, the local church, is seeking to establish other local churches. And sometimes that happens very close to our geographical region. But when we're partnering with missionaries, we're thinking about that happening in a far away place. Missions is therefore not merely an option of the church. It is the natural, God-intended outgrowth of the local church. That's supposed to be organically part of who we are. That's what we see happening in the early church. And that, by the way, should just lead us to ask some questions. Is my church thinking, or am I pastorally thinking in those terms? This is the natural outgrowth of what God intends in this age. Number two, second biblical philosophical foundation. Although individuals in the New Testament did support missionaries as individuals, missionaries were supported by churches. So although individuals in the New Testament did support missionaries as individuals, missionaries were supported by churches. And I would tentatively add the word primarily in there, primarily supported by churches. Now, that's a tentative addition, but I think there is a case to be made by that. Now, clearly, we do see in the New Testament examples of individuals who are supporters of missionaries. You can think about Phoebe in Romans 16. You have Gaius in 3 John. They're examples of supporters of missionaries. And while I'm not denying that individuals can support missionaries and be key in not only financially helping them, but with practical matters, I would also point to very clear texts that indicate that local churches were supporting missionaries. As I mentioned already, the first example of that is Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. It is hard to imagine that after the church prayed and fasted, which was spiritual nourishment for them, that they sent those guys out empty-handed. It is more than likely that they sent them out with financial help as well. We already saw this with Paul in Philippians 4. Of course, the principle of the laborer deserving a reward for his labor in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is certainly applicable to the support of missionaries. Paul, of course, appeals to the Roman church to support him on his missionary journey to Spain. And in fact, there's a very good argument to be made that the purpose of Romans was to have Paul being introduced to the Roman church so that he could receive missionary support from them. And then there's also this little reference in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. There Paul says to Titus, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing." These were teachers and evangelists of sorts who needed support. And it's clear by the context that Paul was assuming that Titus would facilitate in not only just getting them on the road, but facilitate in their actual financial support, because the very next verse says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." So that there's a financial connection, it seems, there to what Paul is commanding for Titus. And I don't think, by the way, that Paul was just saying, "Titus, reach into your own pocket and pay these guys." Titus was ordaining elders in every church there in Crete. The assumption is that the churches there were collectively helping these guys along their way. This whole thing of churches supporting missionaries actually makes sense given the foundation that we see in Acts of missions beginning and ending with local churches. It would be natural for churches to take the lead on supporting those who will reproduce what they are like in a faraway place. Now, those are two foundational principles, but I think those principles also give us several implications. I could list more principles. We don't have time for today. I could list more implications, but I'm just going to list two implications of this. One, the task of caring for those engaged in missions is a church responsibility. The task for those engaged in missions is a church responsibility. That means that I think it's to be more than just a select few leaders. It's the church. We rightly believe that Matthew 28 teaches us that we should go and make disciples. And we often think about that rightly in terms of helping our people become gospel witnessers in the realm in which they live. And so we think about the lawyer that's in our church who shares the gospel with the people that he comes in contact with, as well as the mom and her mom's group and the electrician at his workplace and the student at his or her school. But we also need to think that it is the job of the church, the people of the church, to care for those whom they either send or partner with to take the gospel and make disciples elsewhere. Second implication, if missions begins and ends with the church and the church has the main responsibility to support those missionaries, this means that the primary way in which missionaries should be cared for is within the context of local churches. The primary way in which missionaries should be cared for is in the context of local churches. And here, this might be a little bit controversial, but I would say that this means that the first line of care should not be an institution like a mission agency or a mission board. The first line of care should be that of churches. Now, hear this carefully. I am not saying that those institutions have no place. I thank God for them. We utilize them at our church. They have areas of expertise that are needed. If a local church like ours were to try to send out a missionary completely on our own, I mean, I don't know about what your church is like, but we have enough time figuring out the laws in Minnesota, which, you know, it's like the California, the Midwest. I mean, it's just crazy, the stuff that we got to deal with. We have enough time just figuring out payroll for the couple of pastors that we have on staff, trying to figure out what that means internationally. I thank the Lord for mission agencies, okay? They're very, very important. But having said that, the primary line of care seems to be in the New Testament that of local churches. And you see evidence of that in the way Paul talked to the Philippians and the Colossians. So to recap, two principles. First, the missionary call to spread the gospel extends out of local churches to establish new local churches. Second, although individuals in the New Testament did support missionaries as individuals, missionaries were supported by churches and probably primarily supported by churches. And several implications. That means that the task of caring for those engaged in missions is a church responsibility. And second, the primary way in which missionaries should be cared for is within the context of local churches. So that leaves us with the question, how do we do this? And how do we do this being pressed for time and trying to involve people in ministry and all of the rest? Now, you can see in the handout that's provided that I have created three areas or three buckets that we might consider as we think about caring for our missionaries. And I want to remind ourselves of the challenges. We are busy. Missionaries and their mission can be out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes it's like I've got a lot going on as it is. And furthermore, I just can't get people to get involved as it is. So how do we make this realistic for us? Now, as we think about these three buckets here that I've listed there, let me just give you a brief explanation of each one of them, and then I'm going to kind of wander around and give some practical suggestions that may fit in one or more of those buckets. Now, first of all, you see there we talk about soul care. Soul care would include the spiritual well-being of our missionaries. That would also include if they have a spouse and children, if they have them. It would include aspects of their walk with the Lord, how they are relating to their local church on the field, how they relate to their sending church back home, the level of encouragement or discouragement that they may be facing, how they relate to their missions teammates on the field if they have them. That's kind of the bare minimum of things. We could probably add more in there. That's soul care. Financial care, second bucket, second basket. Financial care would include their level of support for monthly expenses, but it would also include things like adequate insurance, life insurance, retirement, savings for college if they have kids, extra expenses for both foreseen and unforeseen expenses. Extra money, I should say, for things like foreseen and unforeseen expenses. That's financial care. Deputation or transition care, these are distinct, but they have some similar features to them. Deputation, in my mind, not only relates to helping them raise money, but also with implications for how they do furlough. I'm going to suggest that there might be some ways in which we could actually make this better for missionaries. Transitions would include things like furloughs where missionaries report back to churches, and also transitions that occur where maybe a missionary changes from one field to another or comes off a field. Now, as I think about those three buckets, we can just ask some questions of ourselves, and I just ask you, and if you've thought well about these things, great, but we can ask the question, have you thought about those things well for each of your missionaries? Or is anybody doing that? I'm going to start by probing on the financial care area of things, and I want to tell you a little bit more about how this workshop came to be today. Our church, as was mentioned, supports Brother Scott Willequit. And by the way, we have taken several trips together, and most of what we do in our downtime is just trade insults to one another. That's just how we enjoy our time. Scott's the founder of this conference. He didn't ask me to say any of this, although I asked his permission to say this. But a little over a year ago, he put out a note to his supporting churches to say that he needed more support. And he noted that basically for 5 years at that time, his support had essentially remained unchanged. He had been living basically on the same salary for 5 years. And I don't know if you remember this or not, it may have slipped your mind, but the last 5 years were the greatest, you know, rise in inflation in my lifetime and for many, many years. I called Scott up and I asked him, how is this possible? And the reason I asked that is that because our church, for 19 out of the 20 years that I have been there, has given our missionaries at least a cost of living raise each year. And in essence, he said that some of his churches did that, and from the few that did, the money was swallowed up by ministry costs. So really, he was living on a lot less. That was not the first time I had heard such things. And I know that because I've asked other missionaries, both ones that we support and don't support, and many of them tell me the same thing. Often, they're stuck coming back from the field for furlough, and instead of having just the joy of reporting what God is doing in their ministry and getting some rest and both being encouraged and encouraging the saints, now they're stuck having to raise funds. Now, also in that conversation, Scott said to me, he said, you know, I led our church to support missionaries, but I never led our church to consider giving regular raises to our missionaries. This is something churches need to think about. So that started some conversations with several missionaries about some basic practices of churches, and I just discovered in that what I've actually known for quite some time, that many, if not most, of their churches had very little contact with them. They get checks and occasionally raises. So let me give you just 7 basic care practices, and some of these dump in various buckets or kind of cross some of them on your handout. Here's our first basic care practice, and I've already mentioned this. Your church should attempt to give at least a cost of living raise each year to your missionaries. Your church should attempt to do that every year. Now, I've heard from missionaries that some churches do ask questions of them. They'll ask them, they'll send them out a letter or a phone call and say, do you need a raise? Now, I think this question could be asked in a genuine and sincere way, and yet, that is one of the most unhelpful questions to ask a missionary. After all, let me ask you, Pastor, do you like it when your deacons or elders or your compensation committee ask the question, Pastor, we're doing the budget this year, and we're wondering, do you need a raise? How in the world do you answer that question? I mean, after all, with food and raiment, with these we shall be content. I've got that, but boy, my kids would like Christmas presents, right? So how do we begin to answer that question? Why would we ever ask a missionary that question? That's really not helpful for them. It puts them in a really awkward position. Now, there are a couple of objections that could come to this when I say you should try every year to give a cost of living raise. Someone might say, well, what if they don't need the money? Well, in general, I have never met a missionary who doesn't need money. Missionaries are a lot like pastors. There is always something to do, right? So they're always going to need it. But beyond this, if you have a really good relationship with your missionary, a trusting relationship, you will find that they will actually tell you when they don't need the money. I can think of a dear couple who served faithfully for over 40 years, ministering on behalf of us in different fields, and one day they sent me a letter that said, Pastor, we're approaching the time of retirement. We are doing fine. We're not even coming off the field yet, but we have so much in reserves, we don't need your money. Will you continue to pray for us, but find somebody else to send money to? And even beyond that, most of the faithful missionaries I know, if they actually had too much money, they would do good with it anyways. Right? Isn't that what we believe about pastors too? I hope your soul is like, if God blessed me beyond what I need, I become a more generous person. I think that's kind of biblical according to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Maybe. I think it probably applies to pastors and missionaries too. So we should think that way. Ultimately, here's what often does happen. Missionaries have to come back and ask for more money. And think about how hard this is. You've got to come back, and instead of resting and rejoicing in what God is doing, you have to ask people for money. And most of our missionaries aren't really people who like doing that. And most of them aren't really people who enjoy doing that or are good at that. I'm not good at asking people for money. There's only a few people in the world that are good at asking people for money, and most of them we don't like, right? please stop that, right? That just sets them up automatically with a quasi-antagonistic relationship with their churches. Another objection to this care practice is a pastor might say, but David, I don't get regular raises as a pastor. In fact, I am in one of those churches where deacons ask every couple of years, do you need more, or I have to ask for a raise. And if that's you, dear brother, I sympathize with you, and I really do hurt for you. But let me give you some good news and bad news. The good news is that you can, with your missionaries, use that as a teaching opportunity to teach people about how to support and give raises. And that's also the bad news. You have to teach people. Like if we don't actually teach people that, it will never happen. There's very few people in our churches that look through the budget item and think, oh, man, we haven't given pastor a raise in the last couple years. Most of them, if you do a printed ahead of time thing, they look at it for a few seconds, set it down, forget to bring it to the budget meeting. So you got to give them extra ones at the door. And then it's like, yep, that's about it. If we don't teach, it will never happen. And that leads to a second care practice, and it relates to the first in the finances of our ministry. Use your budget to teach your people about supporting missionaries. Use your budget to teach people about supporting missionaries. A budget for a church is not merely a guide or an authoritative restraint on your ministry. A budget is a tool that you can use to teach. So each year we put out a cover letter attached to our proposed budget. We note some significant changes or unusual proposals in the budget. We also note in that letter that we are going to be giving an increase of our missionaries. So maybe this year it's 3% or 4%, whatever the number it is that we can do. And then at our budget meeting, I don't assume that people have read that note. I go through and I just highlight it again. Note this. And then I often will say things like this, not every time, but I will often say, brothers and sisters, you know that we want to care for our missionaries well, and we have this practice of supporting and raising our support every year for our missionaries. Let me just encourage you to not only be the kind of church member who supports that here, but if God moves you to another place and you're another local church, let's make sure that the churches you go to know that that's a needed thing. And if we had a whole bunch of churches teaching our people that way, it would just become an organic thing among our ministries. Here's a third care practice. Develop a way that fits your church where you can both publicly inform the church on the needs and joys of your missionaries and pray for them. Develop a way that fits your church where you can both publicly inform the church on the needs and joys of your missionaries and publicly pray for them. A number of years ago, I had a conversation with one of our missionaries that was on the field of Africa. They've since come off the field. They were home on furlough. And he told me that the previous church he was in, the church he was in the last week, gave him literally 1 minute in the morning service to give an update on their ministry after not returning home for 4 years. 1 minute. And they requested that it would be put into a video presentation. What in the world can you say in 1 minute about 4 years of ministry? Now, that, of course, is an extreme case. However, I've heard from many, many missionaries that they come to churches and they find out that very few people even know their names, much less what is going on in their lives. So we need to develop a way that fits your church, where you can both publicly inform the church on the needs and the joys of your missionaries and also publicly pray for them. And that will look different in every church. I'm just going to tell you what we do. Some of you are already doing these kinds of things. Maybe you're not. Find something that works for you. Every Sunday, we highlight a missionary or an organization that we support. Currently, our associate pastor reads through the most recent prayer letter and puts on a slide that goes up on the screen during announcement time of the request that the missionary has. In our announcement time, he actually walks through those on the screen and talks about them. Then in our pastoral prayer time, we pray for that missionary. Usually that's me praying. And I not only pray for their request, but I also pray for them spiritually. If they're married, I pray for their spouse. If they have kids, I will pray for their kids, sometimes naming them by name. I pray for their walk with the Lord. I pray for the requests that they have given. I pray for the churches that they're involved with. And this, by the way, is not only a blessing in that God answers prayer, it also communicates to the congregation, these are the kinds of things you should be praying for your missionaries. So you're both giving the ideas and modeling, this is how we pray. And prayer is, by the way, a learned thing, is it not? I mean, that's why the disciples had to say, Lord, teach us to pray. We also have a missions wall, like many of you do, but we've recently added a large screen, and there's a young lady in our church who makes sure that the requests that were given on that Sunday are put up on the screen. So everybody walking by the hallway sees those requests again that the missionary has given. We have a midweek gathering. I produce a little sheet each week that gives the text and the main theme of the upcoming sermon. We rotate through some of our church members each week to pray for. We have a specific set of requests each week that rotates about how we can pray for our church. And then finally, it includes the missionary that we highlighted on Sunday, and it includes the requests that were put up on those screens. So they're getting multiple times to see that. And whether you like the word or not, people have to be catechized, right? They have to be taught, and you have to do it over and over again. And this helps them in many ways. It helps them to know how to pray. It helps them to know how to love on their missionaries, so that when they come, they're not like, I don't know who these people are. They're like, oh, we prayed for you 8 times this last year in our morning services. Fourth care practice. Communicate back to your missionaries. Let me just pause and go back for a second. I will just say that what I just described, once you get that process in practice, it literally takes a few minutes a week. It does not take long. So once you've established it, it just does not take long. Fourth care practice, communicate back to your missionaries. Communicate back to your missionaries. I've heard this line from missionaries more than once. We send out letters and sometimes wonder if anyone reads them. Send out letters and sometimes wonder if anyone reads them. Or we communicate with them, but they almost never communicate with us. I mentioned earlier about us having our time to each week to update and pray for our missionary. There is one more thing that we do. Unless their most recent letter just came within a couple of days of our prayer, our associate pastor just sends out a simple email, and the email says, we're going to be praying for you this week. Is there anything else you want us to pray for outside of your missionary letter? That's like something you can copy and paste every week. It takes less than 30 seconds to do, and it communicates powerful things to the missionary on the field. They know instantly the people of Sunrise Bible Church are holding the lines back there. They know that they care. Currently, our associate pastor does that. We are hoping that we will actually get somebody else who can do that. That does not have to be a pastoral thing. Any member of the congregation do that. We have other ways that we communicate with our missionaries on occasion. One is that I have a couple of ladies that will write letters to our missionaries, especially the ones that they know that I don't have as much regular contact with. Scott and I, because we team teach on some things, are in regular contact, but there's some that I just don't have as much regular contact. They write letters, and what they do is they say, here's what's going on at Sunrise Bible Church. Here's how you can pray for us. I've never yet had a missionary go, boy, what a workload that you've added onto my plate. They love that. They love that because they feel that they're in partnership with them. There are a lot of different ways that you can do that. You could have a family or two volunteer to be the liaison for a missionary. It's their job to write them just once or twice a year to report back any news to the pastors in the church. There are many ways in which you can engage in this two-way communication. Fifth care practice, involve children in caring for missionaries. Involve children in caring for missionaries. I want to tell you about a dear saint in our church. Her name is Grandma Gabby. Grandma Gabby. Grandma Gabby was not always known by that name, but she's now a grandma and even recently a great-grandma. But long before she was known as Grandma Gabby, she has been a Sunday school teacher. She recently gave that up. She knows that somebody else needs to take that on as she's getting up there in years. But she taught Sunday school for over four decades, and her age group was kindergarten through second grade. And she teaches those kids how to pray, and also specifically how to pray for missionaries. Over the years, she would regularly help her class to make cards, like construction paper cards that are poorly written, misspelt, ugly beyond belief. The colors of construction paper are not conducive to the soul, all right? And she would send those as collected to a missionary. That meant an amazingly powerful thing to our missionaries. We would get note back. This was a blessing. Each year during Vacation Bible School, we still do the old school thing of having a penny offering. You can debate whether that's good or bad. If Trump gets rid of the penny, I don't know what we're going to do. But we still do that. And we rotate through our missionaries that we support each year. Any money that's raised goes directly to them, either for a special project or an additional gift just for them. Each night of VBS, I take time to teach the kids about the missionary. We learn who they are, where they minister, what some of their needs are. And I make it fun, but it's also not only for them, it's also for all the parents in the back who are hearing that. Whatever your children's ministry looks like in your church, make it work for you, but involve children in caring for missionaries. That, by the way, will help them both now, but also help your church to foster a thirst for missions, and even push some who are considering missions. And praise God, by the way, we have several young men in our church who are just thinking about foreign missions right now, and prayer about that. Sixth care practice. Make sure your missionaries are compensated well when they come to transition times. Find out where they have come from and where they're going if they're on furlough. And make sure that you actually help them with things like expenses for mileage, extra costs for meals, and so on. Whether you do that by a love offering or you have a stipend, whatever it is, make it work for your church, but think well about that. And here's a seventh care practice. Enact the 1-1-4 practice. 1-1-4 practice. And here's what the 1-1-4 practice is. And this is one of the ones that's solely on pastors. Once a year, make a phone call to your missionaries and check in on them just to see how they're doing and how you can pray for them. Schedule it. Hey, I'm just looking for 10 minutes of your time. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Communicates volumes to that missionary. And it doesn't take that much time for you either. Also, that's the first one. The second one, once before a transition, whether it's a furlough or a change in field or coming permanently off the field, make a phone call to see what they might need. Just make the phone call. Hey, I know you're coming off the field. Here's some questions I have for you. Are you going to be adequately cared for? And then there's the number four, and I use that number four because for a long time in our circle of churches, the missionary would come back every 4 years or so for a furlough to report to your church. Whatever number it is, doesn't really matter. But during that time when they actually come back, take some time to sit down with the missionary and ask them some really basic questions. And here's some of them. Questions like, are you fully supported? Do you currently have savings in your savings account? If they have children at home, Do you have the ability to save for college for your children? Do you have a retirement plan? What is it? Are you working with someone to make sure that can happen? And to all those financial questions, if they're not doing well, what can we do as a church to help meet those needs? Number five, these are a little more challenging questions to ask from here on out. Is your main sending church helping you financially and spiritually? I asked that one because I've discovered that you've got missionaries that have been on the field 10, 15, 20 years, and the original pastor of the sending church is gone, and who they got in now doesn't know them and doesn't really connect with them, and they're kind of left alone. And here's what happens for many missionaries. At that point, they become detached from that sending church, and they end up having to be attached to a mission agency for spiritual support. Not knocking that. I'm just saying that's what happens, and I just wonder if that is the right organic connection that we ought to be having. Here's another question. Number six, are you getting time for rest on the field? How are you doing in your daily devotions? How about with your family? What is your relationship with your spouse? Does your wife want to go back to the field? Do you have spiritual needs that I can pray for you for? Do you get along with your missionary teammates? If you felt like you had a problem with one of them, are you able to work it out? What is your relationship with your mission agency? Are they serving you adequately? How about your field coordinator or regional director? And here's one. Do you feel cared for by our church? Is there something that we're doing that's annoying to you? Or is there something that we're not doing that would be a great blessing? And that kind of conversation, I preface all that saying, however you answer this, this is not my goal of dropping your support or withholding our ministry to you. It's saying, what can we do to actually help you on the field? That takes 45 minutes, an hour. You know, that's once when they come back and you're meeting them face to face. It's a real blessing to them. Now, these are seven areas that I think are basic care issues. But one of the questions that somebody might raise is, well, David, that's still a lot of work. And you talked about at the beginning how busy we are as pastors and that it's sometimes difficult to get people involved. This adds even more to my plate. And here is, as I conclude, I just want to push pastors and their churches to think that with two proposals. These are broader, and this is just me because I'm running out of time, planting some seeds in your mind to think about as we select and care for missionaries. Because I think one of the problems that many churches have is that they have a big pile of missionaries that they support at a relatively small amount that makes what I'm suggesting for us to do actually kind of difficult. So here's two proposals, and then we'll be done. Number one, don't take on a new missionary unless you're giving at least 5% of their support. Don't take on a new missionary unless you're giving at least 5% of their support. If you think about some of the things I'm suggesting, if a missionary has 35 supporting churches, that is a lot of emails that you're sending. It's a lot of phone calls. But it's also a lot that you're making if your church is supporting 20-plus missionaries. If a church is supporting missionaries at 2 or 3% at their support level, you'll have a hard time doing the 1-1-4 thing. Beyond this, it's exhausting for missionaries to come off the field and have to report to so many churches. It's not only exhausting, it's expensive. Even at just 5%, that's 20 churches at that level, and that means that if they go to one church a week to those churches to report when they're on furlough, that is 4.5 months at once a week. And what they often end up having to do is they're trying to hit like 2 or 3 churches a week, and what that means is they're essentially coming back with kind of like, it feels like a quick, preppy sales pitch. You know, yay, team, on to the next one. And there's no actually an organic connection there. Whatever works for you, how to think about how to get to that 5% level, here's something we've done at our church, just an idea. We put in a budget line item that says reserve mission expense. We try to raise that every year by a certain amount. We use it in the meantime for special projects for our own missionaries or ones that we're considering taking on. And once we get to a level that we're close to, we think this will be about 5% for a missionary, then we seriously look at taking on a new missionary. And so that also means if we have somebody come off the field, we dump it into that fund and say, all right, we've got this already budgeted. Let's think about that. It just puts it in mind for people. Hey, let's pray about where we might find additional missionaries. That's just an idea. There's many other ones out there. Number two proposal. Consider, when we're selecting new missionaries, consider the geographical area where they're raising support. One of the questions that I ask prospective missionaries is, where are you seeking to get support? And the number one answer I get is, wherever I can get it. And I empathize with that, and I feel for them on that. But what if we as pastors thought about, hey, we're looking at least 5%. I would actually suggest even higher if you can, but if at least 5%, and let's target missionaries who are already being supported or being considered support to churches that are close to us. Now, like, if we think that way, then it's like, hey, this guy, this girl, this couple, whatever it is, they've got 8 churches, you know, within 75-mile radius that are supporting most of their support. That will help them tremendously when they come back from the field. Now, there are so many more things that I could talk about, and I skipped fun stories along the way because my time is expiring, but I hope at least with these 7 principles and 2 proposals that we can move the needle a little bit for practical ways that we as pastors can lead our churches to care for our missionaries. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have a heart for the nations. That heart has been in existence all the way through the Old Testament into this age. And we rejoice in your love for the peoples of the earth. And I know these men, they want to be a part of that mission to bring your glory to the nations. Just help us to think well about those whom we're sending out to work on our behalf. I pray for these men as they think about some of these things. If there's areas they're doing well in, encourage them. If there's areas where they need to grow, I pray that you would challenge them in those things. And may the result of this be, as we heard in our first session, for the resounding praise of you, for your glory, for you deserve it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.